God sometimes can give words that justify a lack of zeal, a lackluster prayer life, sporadic Bible reading, and shame at inviting others to come join us. You see, the Christian life should be easy, but often it's not. You see, it is hard work to follow Jesus. And God never promised it was easy, but like all things that are hard, they're good. He did promise it will be rewarding. Well, this morning I want to open up this little passage we have before us. And I want, as a Christian people, if that's you, to think about getting to work and to start that long, hard slog. If you're not yet a Christian, that's okay. It's great to have you with us. I want you to see that the Christian life is hard work. I don't want to sell you short, but it is rewarding. It is rewarding. It is worth the effort. And actually, we're not alone as we do this. Now, this morning, we're going to look at three things: our work, God's work, and the results. But before we get into his word, why don't we pray to God and ask for his help? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it tells us what you are like. And Lord, as we hear its challenge today, help us to be moved by it, that we may not leave this place unchanged. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, our work, or the work of a Christian. In one sense, the work of a Christian is easy to define. Paul says it throughout the letter in Philippians. It's summarized in one very unpopular word. It's a word that's almost a swear word these days. It's the word obey. Paul has given instructions to this church, and he wants them to follow it, to obey his words. And no doubt a parent would know how difficult it is to get a child to obey their words. Paul's got that same difficulty. He wants them to follow, to obey what he is telling them. And what are the instructions that Paul wants to give? Well, it's really clear. If you have your Bibles in front of you, verse 12 of the passage we just read says this: "Therefore, my beloved, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." So what does he want them to obey, to follow? What instructions? Well, he says this to the Christians in Philippi: "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this is the work God has given Paul to do. Now, this is the work Paul gave the Christians in Philippi to do. And it's also the work he calls Christians today to do. I don't know if you're a big movie buff, but there's that moment in every classic action movie where the hero is put in prison. It looks like all the plot has fallen apart. The hero is trapped. He's in prison. And there's always that one guy, that tough-looking guard, whose one job is to guard the hero. You know, you think, you've got one job. Make sure he doesn't leave the room. He always fails. In every single one of those movies, that one job doesn't happen. I don't know if you've ever tried Googling, you had one job, but it's quite entertaining. I'd recommend later today just Googling, you had one job. There's stop signs that are spelt wrong, school signs that are painted on the ground that say school instead of school. It's very entertaining. But if we think about this idea of you had one job, if there was one job that God had given Christians to do, I wonder what it would be. Well, I think this is a good summary of what the Christian life should be involved in. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you should know from the outset that Paul is not saying here, work for your salvation. He's not saying that you earn merits with God and he gives you heaven as a result. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is, work it out. Get to the bottom of it. Find out the riches of what God has given you. Work out your salvation means two different things. Here's the first one: to discover more about it. If you are already a Christian, then you can know for certain that you are already saved, that you've been brought into God's family, that you have life eternal in front of you. Now, this is a call by the Apostle Paul to say, get to the bottom of it. Discover more. It's kind of like getting a new iPhone. I don't know if it's like you, but I don't know what half the features on my iPhone does, right? And you get those blogs that say, here's top 10 things you didn't know your iPhone can do. Well, Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, figure out, get to the bottom, discover the riches of your faith. See the riches of what God has given to the Christian. What this means is spending time reading his word, understanding what it says, discussing it with others, having deep conversations about the things of God, working out your salvation. Secondly, I think Paul is getting at here is working out is getting something that's on the inside and bringing it to the outside to work out, like kind of like getting yeast and putting it in a dough and working it through until it shows all the way through. So Paul is saying, get your faith if you're a Christian and show it on the outside if it's there in the inside. Now you might believe that God is in control of all things inside, but does that show on the outside? Just like this, you might believe that the milk in your fridge is in date. But it's not until you show that, till you take that first sip, that you truly know, right? Now, this might be hard at first to show on the outside what's happening on the inside. But it's always better with friends, people you can talk it through together. If there's something you kind of want to work through as a Christian, you say, I want to improve how I use my language, how I build people up, how I do this, how I do that. I want to show that on the outside. Well, it might be good to get a person alongside you to encourage you and to maybe hit you up if you're not doing those things, to encourage you to keep working out, to show on the outside what is true on the inside. Now, Paul is saying two things about working out our salvation. It's discovering more about it, seeing the riches of what's there. And showing in action, working out, showing it in practice. Now, I don't want to shy away from the fact that the call that Paul is putting out here for the Christian and the Christian life is hard, but it's actually probably easier than you think. It's just making those little decisions each day to set the alarm maybe 15 minutes earlier, to open up the Bible when there's 1,001 other distractions. Those little decisions, maybe calling a friend and meeting up, talking about the big things of the world. Those little things add up over the year. And this is a real tangible way to work out your salvation. But Paul also outlines how we should go about this, how the Christian should go about doing this. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now this is maybe a little bit scary thinking about those words. Paul doesn't want us to be cowering in a corner, afraid that God's going to smite us. No, that's not what it's talking about here. What he's saying is take it seriously. Approaching the things of God with seriousness, not just joking about it, and not taking God lightly, not presuming upon him, figuring it out with fear and trembling, a seriousness. And knowing that God is huge. He's the creator of all things. He lives in unapproachable light, and yet the Christian is on his team. He's working with God. Now, there are many things in our life that might cause us to take a situation a bit more seriously. It might be the red and blue flashing lights in the back mirror, and might you take the law a bit more seriously. And maybe it's the train guard who hops onto the train and goes to start checking tickets. That might help you to take things a bit more seriously. Maybe it's the grim look on a doctor's face as he's delivering you some news. This is the kind of thing Paul's saying here. He's saying, take it seriously. Think about the things of God with a seriousness. What this looks like is what I heard during the week. I heard a preacher talk about his brother-in-law who had just passed away. It was a very upsetting time in their family because this guy had only been married for a couple of weeks. It was devastating for their family. But this man knew Jesus. He knew the Lord. He walked step by step with Jesus. And the preacher said this about him. He said, what distressed this man and made him tremble was that he might ever be grieving his Savior. And that is one who takes seriously the things of the Lord, who is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. As Christians, we need to see the seriousness of this call to work it out. It's our one job. And for those who might be feeling a little spiritually apathetic, I hope you see that this is a big challenge. It's a big call. Should we let go and let God? No, there's work to do. And yet, that's not where some of us are at. Some of us are weary from the work. Weary saints who have been working very hard, who are tired, who are stressed, who are finding life difficult. And for you, I want you to be reminded of a different truth. That we have work, but God too is at work. And that brings me to my second point. Read with me verse 13 of our passage. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according, in order to fulfill his good purpose. The Christian is at work, but so is God. And there are three things that he is working, how he's going about doing this. And I hope if you're feeling weary in your work that you'll gain some confidence in this. Firstly, see this, God never stops when he works. He is ceaseless. He does not tire. He never stops. He doesn't take breaks. He is at work day by day in the Christian to make them more and more like Jesus. As Jesus himself said in John's account of Jesus' life, he says this, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. God never stops with his work. Secondly, he never fails with it. There's this wonderful truth from a little bit earlier in the passage. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on into its completion. This means there's no half-finished buildings with God. God doesn't just give up halfway through. He doesn't just save you and bring you into relationship. He finishes his work. There are no half-written symphonies with God. It might take time. It might be a lifetime of discovering what the wilderness looks like before you come back into the promised land. But if you have truly entered a relationship with God, he will keep you till that final day. He doesn't give up, he doesn't stop, and he never fails. Finally, we see that this work is his work. It's for him. I read again verse 13. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And this means the Christian's desire and their actions are a result of God working for his purpose, for his will. Now, I like to be the center of attention sometimes. I don't know if you like that as well. I like to think that maybe this story of my life is about me. This is an important reminder here, isn't it? We are members of God's team. Our Christians are members of his team. We're looking to kick his goals, not ours. Now, this is comforting because it means that if a situation doesn't seem to be working out for our purpose, for our will, we can rest knowing that God is at work for his purpose, for his will. If you are a weary saint, diligently working out your salvation with fear and trembling, please be reminded that you're not alone in this. I remember a lifetime ago when I used to help out some tradies where I was working. And I'm not trained in being a tradesman at all. So I'd be just an offsider that would come along with the real tradesman, right? And I would be given very important work to do. I would get a nail and I'd have to hold it exactly still. And it was his job to smash that nail in. Sometimes he missed. Now, I knew that I had an important work to do, so I used all my concentration in the world to make sure I was the best nail holder the world has ever seen, right? And I held it there as this tradesman actually did the real work. It's kind of like that with us and God. He gives us work to do, right? He wants us to work hard at it. And yet he's the one that's doing most of the effort. He's the one who can change hearts. He's the one that can change nations and build them up and tear them down. He is God. We are not. And yet he does give real work for the Christian to do. Two people at work, the indwelling God and the indwelt believer. In a sense, the Christian's work is to work out what God has worked in. To work out what God has worked in. And this brings us to the third point today. The result of this, the result of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Back at the start, I said that really naughty word, that really offensive word, the word obey. And Paul writes that he wants the Philippians to obey his words, to follow their instructions. What I didn't say is who they're to be obeying like. They're to obey like Jesus. You see, Philippians chapter 2, the bit that we have for this morning, comes after one of the most grand pictures of Jesus ever in the English language. If you get a chance to read it later on, it's wonderful. And it says this in 2 verse 8. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus was obedient to his Father. He did his Father's work. And it was hard. It was painful. But just look at the results. If you have your Bibles open, have a look at 2 verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was the result of Jesus' hard work. Was it worth it? Yeah, absolutely. Now, clearly, we are not Jesus. That every tongue will not confess that James is Lord. Though I would like that sometimes. No, we are not Jesus here. So then what is the result of the work of a Christian? Well, we actually see this in our passage for today in verse 14. And do everything without grumbling or arguing, so you may be blameless and pure, children of God without faults in a warped and crooked world. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The results of a Christian's hard work is this. They shine. And how do they shine? Well, they're not like an Israelite. You might be thinking, where did you get that from, James? Well, actually, this passage has three kind of scenes, three pictures from the Old Testament of what an Israelite was like. And Paul is saying, don't be like them. Be different. You see, a Christian is supposed to shine God's grace to the people who don't yet know it. They're supposed to shine into the darkness of the world. But God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they did the very opposite. Instead of shining God's grace and showing what he's like, they became like the darkness around them. So Paul gives three images from the Israelites' history to remind and inspire and encourage the Philippians to keep walking. Firstly, the grumblings in the desert. Secondly, the sacrifices in the temple. And finally, the stars in Daniel. Now, the grumbling in the desert is when God had saved his people out of a slavery in Egypt, and he brought them through the wonderful Red Sea. You might know that bit with Moses holding up the staff and the Red Sea, and the people are saved out, and they get to the other side, and everything is great and grand, and they're like, woohoo, we're singing. And then, like a kid in the back of a car on a really long road trip, the Israelites turn around to Moses and say, are we there yet? Where are we going? This is taking a while. We're hungry. Where's the McDonald's? No, they didn't say that. They grumbled. They argued. They complained. And don't you hate people who grumble and argue and complain? I've got to make sure I don't do the same thing, right? The Israelites in the desert walked around for 40 years grumbling and complaining about what God had done. And Paul is saying, don't be like them. Don't be grumblers. Be the opposite. If you're an encourager, someone who gets alongside someone and says, let's not complain about that. Let's think about constructively how we can actually move forward in that thing. That's the kind of person that Paul is picturing here. You see, if you have an issue with someone, take it up with them. Don't grumble or complain around their back. Take it up with them. That's what it means to shine like a star in the universe. It's being different, being set apart. And secondly, the second image is from the temple, the sacrifices made in the temple. When the Israelites finally made it through the desert, through their complaining, and made it into the promised land, God gave them a temple, a place to meet with him, to worship him. And he gave them a very strange, convoluted system of sacrificing animals to get themselves clean. Now, I'm not going to go into how all that works. We can talk later if you like. But essentially was this: you get an animal that is pure and blameless, and you kill it. You're thinking, whoa, what's going on there? The symbol was this: the animal was taking the place of the person. The animal was substituting in for the person. A Christian person is one who has had Jesus take their place, who has had Jesus, the Lamb of God, substitute in for them. That the sin, the rejection of the human is taken on by someone else. Therefore, the Christian can be blameless and pure, because when God looks at them, he sees Jesus instead of them. If you're not yet a Christian, this is a wonderful thing. That no matter how, what you've done, no matter what your past, no matter what, how you feel about yourself, that God can look at you and see you as pure and blameless and spotless in his sight because Jesus has taken your place. That's what it means to shine, to be different. Reacting and being consistent with what Jesus has already done for you. Now, to be blameless doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means to be without blame, to not have any criticism stick to you. That's the second image. Thirdly, it's this: the stars in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, a future is pictured when those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the image Paul's picking up here in his letter. That God's people will be shining like twinkling stars in the night sky. This is an image I want to just take a bit of time to unpack. You see, to be shining in a dark place, you need to be different. You need to stand out. A Christian should stand out in the decisions they make, the decisions about money, the way they love and care for their neighbors, the way that they love and care for the poor around them. A Christian should look different in their attitude and their dreams towards retirement or the time they spend in retirement. Christians should be challenged to think, are we any different to the world? Christians should stand out in the midst of a dark, crooked, broken world, shining like stars sparkling in the universe. And Paul says how this will happen. He says, as you hold firmly to the word of life, that's the Bible. Christians are Bible people, those soaked in God's word to such an extent that they take on his character. They are loving, they're merciful, they're kind, just like their God. This is holding firmly to God's word and then shining it out to those around them. And that shining out language, I don't know if you noticed it before, but it's actually in the baptism promises that we made. That patience would shine. That she would show the love of God in how she smiles, how she sings, how she relates to those around her. That she would be kind and generous and compassionate. Just like the God she has promised this morning to follow. To be lights, to be stars, to shine out, it actually takes a bit of fuel, actually. It takes fuel inside to burn. And this is the key, actually, because Christians can work, can do this hard effort of working hard for God's kingdom because God is working in us, bringing Christians into relationship through Jesus' death on the cross. This provides the fuel in the fire in which to shine the light to the world. You see, Jesus is both the inspiration and the motivation behind the shining lights. That through his death, his resurrection, his ascension up into heaven, he has blessed the Christian with everything with every spiritual gift in Jesus. Christians can do it because of Jesus. They're able to do it through Jesus, and they do it for Jesus. No wonder why Paul in this passage is straining so hard, why he's running so fast, why he's laboring with such intensity, why he's willing to be poured out like a cup on a fire. Because he's utterly convinced that it's worth it. To be found in Jesus, to shine as he shines, to hold out his life-giving word to a world that so desperately needs it. That, my friends, is worth the work. We've seen this morning that the Christian life is hard work. I don't want to shy away from that. But it's worth it. May we be inspired to take our gloves off, to commit ourselves to doing some hard work, being reminded that God himself is at work in us. And he has no half-finished buildings. He will bring it to completion. Friends, work out what God has worked in. Let me pray. Dear God, we pray that this would be true. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.